48 verses.
Morning.
So, when I was in 11th grade, I was given an assignment in my English class to pick a poem. And it had to be a sort of a kind of famous poem. You had to either know the name of the poem or you had to know the author. And I was at Thousand Oaks High School and I got to take honors English. Whoopee. So there were all these really smart kids in my class and they picked really, really famous, important poems. Like they were picking Edgar Allan Poe, The Raven, and all this stuff like that. Robert Frost, you know, all this stuff. Well, a lot of them picked the same poem and kind of went over it, and it was way too much to analyze. And the paper was supposed to be like 4 pages long. And when I was a kid, probably 8, 9 years old, my mom bought me a book. And it was A Child's Garden of Verses. And you guys might have heard of it. It was written by this author known as Robert Louis Stevenson. And I picked a poem out of the book that was about a little boy who was sick. And he was home for the day. And he had a battle going on his bed with all his toys. He had a ship over here and a pirate ship over here, and the poem was about that. So anyway, I analyzed this poem, and it was only 2 stanzas. You know, it was like 2 paragraphs, and it was in 1 page. So anyway, I got into the details of this poem quite a bit. Everybody else picked this big, humongous poem, and they could barely even tackle 1/10 of it. I picked this little tiny poem and I got real, real deep into it. So on Tuesday nights, the men have picked the big, long poem. We're studying Isaiah, 66 books. And the good news is we have plenty of time. We're on God's time. We have no agenda of trying, there's no deadline of when we have to finish. So we're taking our time and we're breaking it down into small pieces and we're studying it. But today, we're going to study Jonah. And Jonah's 4 chapters long. It's a pretty short story, and maybe you've studied it before, maybe you haven't. Maybe you spent some time looking over it, but there's a lot of lessons in Jonah for us. So I'm just going to read chapters 2, 3, and 4 for us right now. So chapter 2 in Jonah says, "Then Jonah prayed." So Jonah's in the fish. He's in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, right, this sec. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. I'm sorry, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry, even to death? But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Okay, so let's see what the Lord has for us here in Jonah. So, of course, you saw Jonah, and you didn't see yourself in there. So we'll kind of get into that. So first of all, Jonah's a really cool name. It means dove in the Hebrew language. So that's a nice name. Jonah was a prophet. He was from a town called Gath Hepher, and that's located in Zebulun. So if we look at the 12 tribes of Israel, Zebulun's up north. And we know the territory more commonly as Galilee, because Jesus is from there, and it's near Nazareth. And we read about Jonah in 2 Kings 14:25 during the reign of Jeroboam II, who's the king of Israel. And it says, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. Now there's some discussion about who wrote the book of Jonah. The book is clearly about Jonah, but it may have been written centuries later, after he lived. The book is different from other books by or about prophets, because Jonah was the one who was disobedient in the book. So all the other prophets are talking about Israel being disobedient. And the prophet comes and he says, you guys are being disobedient. Turn back to the Lord. Everybody's obedient in this book, including the king of Nineveh, the people in Nineveh, the fish, even the people on the pagans on the boat, they're all obedient to God. There's only one person who's disobedient to God, and that's the prophet, Jonah. So that's a little unusual. And then also, this is the only prophet, the only book about people other than Israel. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. This is the capital of Assyria. And he's going to convert God. God is going to convert people to himself that is not the chosen Israel. So what's that doing in there? Well, we've all read the New Testament. God didn't just come for Israel. He came, he loves all of us. He desires that all men be saved. So the theme here is the Old Testament tells us about what's going to come in the New Testament, right? So the theme is that God loves all men and desires that all men come to know him. Okay. It's always hard when I look up and then I have to find myself back here, but that's okay. Okay, so a lot of people think that this book is an allegory. They think it's a myth. And the reason they think that is because there's a miracle in it. There wasn't really a big fish that swallowed this guy. Well, I'm going to argue against that. First of all, is a miracle possible? Well, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth. So I always say, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you should be able to believe the whole Bible. If God can create something out of nothing, then God can prepare a fish to swallow Jonah. So this is the same God that controls the weather. He can bring a great storm. He can cause a great fish to come and swallow Jonah, as well as allow him to live for 3 days and three nights. And then I have further proof. You know, you always use scripture to interpret scripture. Jesus clearly tells us that the story of Jonah is true when he refers to Jonah in Matthew 12, verse 40, where he says, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We don't think that's a myth, at least not here. I know non-Christians do, but we don't think that. So the story about Jonah really happened. Jonah heard God's voice, and Jonah decided to be disobedient. So why do you think Jonah was disobedient? Well, he had a lot of reasons not to go to Nineveh. So first off, it was about 600 miles from his house to Nineveh. And he couldn't book a trip on Orbitz.com. There was no place in Nazareth to pick up an airplane. No trains. There was a caravan route. Now, I estimated maybe if you walked 3 miles an hour, you could walk 36 miles in a day. Maybe. But the caravan routes generally did about 20 miles. Sandy and I took a hike yesterday. 7 miles. We walked up to Amgen in Newbury Park, and we walked back. And when we got home, our bodies were sore. And we're not doing that today or tomorrow. Much less for the next 5 weeks. So if you walk 20 miles a day and you take Sundays or Saturdays off, take the Sabbath off, because that's what a good Jew would do. I don't know if the caravans did that. Maybe they didn't because they were pagan. So if they didn't, there's still 30 days to get 600 miles. So it's a little bit of a commitment. I mean, okay, God told them to do it, but that's one reason he didn't. So that would take a while. And then the other thing is, Nineveh was evil. It was really evil. We read in Nahum chapter 3 about the woe of Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. I have a Thompson Chain Bible, and in the back, if you look up Nineveh, there's a picture of something on the wall that they found, an artifact in Nineveh. And what it is, it's a picture of Jews that have been placed on a post and displayed in the city. So they've pierced their rivals, their enemies, and they've displayed them in town. Here's Jonah, a Jew, and God tells him to go to Nineveh, where this is what they do to the Jews. So some people, one of the people that was talking about this said, basically it's like 1944, and God speaks to you, you're a prophet, and he says, you go to Germany, and you tell the Nazis, and you tell Hitler you need to repent. So that's what God told Jonah to do here. So it's a little bit more than just, God told Jonah to do it, and he didn't. You know, he went the other way. But anyway, so there were reasons. So Jonah had his reasons. And we read that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we're talking about 8 centuries before Jesus. They didn't have a globe. They didn't have very good maps. But Jonah decides to go to Tarshish, which is in Spain. So basically, he's told to go east, and he goes west to the end of the world. There's nothing past Tarshish. There's nothing past Spain in their minds. He's going as far away from what God told him to do as he can. He thinks he can escape the presence of the Lord, but we know better. All right. So, let's pause here for a moment and just reflect on our own lives. So Jonah heard God's voice. So that's good. The question is, are you seeking to hear God speaking to you? Now, how would you go about hearing God's voice in October of 2017? You would try reading God's Word. So next, if you hear His voice, are you obedient? Do you think about or write down how you are to change to become like Jesus? Are you taking the word that God tells you and going that 600-mile route? Or are you getting in the boat and going the other direction? Are you willing to go that 600-mile route? So let me just suggest to you that obedience is not simple and it's not easy. So the trip to Nineveh took planning, right? To do all that walking. So let's say it took 30 days to get there. Let me ask you, did you ever do something for 30 days straight that you set your mind to? So Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to. You can't make me. Do you do that? We don't like to do things that are difficult. We don't like to do things that take persistence. We want to see results right away. Has God ever put something on your heart, like to pray for somebody? Did you do it? Raul Reese convicted my heart one time. He says, don't just tell people you'll pray for them. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, sit down and do it right then, because it'll slip your mind. But do you keep praying? So just like Jonah, we cannot run from the presence of the Lord. We know that God controls the seas, He controls animals, He controls armies, He's in control of your life. So let's go back to our story. Jonah is confronted by the sailors on the boat. And they say, who are you? What have you done? Well, Jonah's an honest man. He's a prophet. And he gives his testimony. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, because of his testimony, the sailors believe in God. He can't even help himself. You know, he's just like all frustrated, but he's sharing God and people are coming to know God. So eventually they throw him overboard begrudgingly and the storm stops. And verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So here's Jonah running from God, and his testimony of the Lord is converting souls. The sailors were most likely pagans from Phoenicia. And that might not mean anything to you. Where's Phoenicia? Well, it's Lebanon. So these were Lebanese sailors. And they believed in many gods, and each began to pray to his favorite deity when the storm came. When the storm raged on, they went to inquire of Jonah and found out who he was and see if he was the reason for the storm. Now, another interesting point here is seen. These guys are more righteous than Jonah because he says, throw me into the sea. Well, they don't immediately throw him into the sea. Why not? Because they value life. They value human life. So what do? They get back and they try to row to shore. They try their best. But the tempest actually grows. So they pray earnestly in their danger. And they ask God, please, don't let us perish for this man's life, and don't charge us with an innocent life. For you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they actually see the providence of God in what's going on. So this attitude stands in contrast to the attitude of Jonah. Another reason he didn't go to Nineveh was that he didn't want God to be merciful to the people there. How horrible is that? He didn't want God to be merciful. We read in Jonah 4:2 about the attitude of Jonah. After God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon Nineveh, Jonah says, now I'm just going to read this the way I think Jonah said it. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? There I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know. This is horrible, right? I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So, I mean, that should be a praise song, right? But he's frustrated by it. So right now, you're thinking to yourself, wow, Jonah, how could you ever be so cruel? You don't want God to save these people from destruction. That's horrible. But let's think again for a minute about our own lives. Do we always rejoice at the good fortune of others? Does it make you happy when another person is blessed by a promotion at work? Are you blessed when somebody's child is blessed with success? And don't you sometimes think people deserve justice for their sins? Would it bless you to know that God forgives people, even the ones who commit crimes against you personally, or your family, or your nation? Jonah is in each of us. Now, going on to Jonah 1:17, we read, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Even in punishment, Jonah was not forgotten by God. God is always aware of our situation. Jonah may not have felt rescued, quote-unquote, by the great fish, but the fish was God's means for transporting Jonah safely to the shore. We don't know what kind of fish swallowed Jacob, but apparently the kids do. Probably a whale shark. And I'm guessing the smell in there was pretty bad. But Jonah did have air to breathe. This part of the story is one reason that some Bible experts say the book of Jonah is fiction. A short parable with a moral, like some of the stories Jesus told. I will just quote Jesus here and say, "O ye of little faith." So, the Bible is true, and Jonah is true. This brings us to chapter 2, the prayer of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed, "The prophet is just like us." The Bible doesn't say that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and then Jonah prayed. We aren't even told that Jonah was praying during the storm on the boat, was he? Nope. He waited till he was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and then Jonah prayed. Again, we can be like Jonah here. We have troubles in life and we try to deal with them with our own reasoning. God tells us to be constantly in prayer. He says to ask for wisdom. When Jonah finally does pray, his prayer is poetic and eloquent. You know, if you read that, it's like, ooh, that's kind of nice. I'm guessing his first words were not poetic, but after he had time to think and write them down, they were better. He starts the way you and I would start. "I cried out to the Lord." Jonah knew to whom he should pray. The sailors each prayed to their favorite God. Jonah knew the true and living God who controls the sea and obviously all living creatures. Jonah said, "God heard him." He said, "He answered me." According to the Hebrew way of thinking, genuine hearing involves response. I'll just say that once again. So the way the Hebrews think, when you genuinely hear something, you respond. So for man, hearing God involved obeying. And for God, hearing man involved delivering him. Jonah says he was in the belly of Sheol. He is acknowledging his position inside the fish is basically a grave. And Jonah says, "You cast me into the deep." He acknowledges God's justice in punishing him, punishing his sin. Jonah says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Jonah sees God's love and hopefully pleads for mercy. Jonah felt overwhelmed by the raging of the sea and by the deep water that surrounded him. And let me point out something here about the Jews. The Jews were a land people. They were sheep herders. The sailors from Phoenicia were seafaring men. So there's people here in this room that are more comfortable on land than they are on a boat. Gary's more comfortable on a boat than he is on land, right? So they were used to seeing things at the sea, the Phoenicians were, and the Jews weren't. Most Jews feared the sea and were not used to sailing around in it. And the boats of these days were small. The story tells us he was in a ship, so we know there was an upper deck and a lower deck, so it was a little bigger. But they were easily crushed by the high seas. Now imagine your fear if you were Jonah. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. He's saying, I'm dying here. The deep closed around me. I see no way out. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I'm stuck in seaweed. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. He's saying, I could see the bottom of the ocean. The earth with its bars closed behind me. I couldn't get close to the shore. And I was stuck there forever. He says, I was stuck there forever. Now, we all know he wasn't stuck there forever because he gets rescued, but at least it seemed like forever. So, picture a terrifying situation that you've been in. So, I'll just make one up here, but maybe you're thrown overboard at sea. And I'm not even going to make it bad. It's a warm sea, and you have a life jacket on. Okay? Wouldn't you think you were there forever if the ordeal lasted 3 days and 3 nights? And when you're rescued, you would know it was a miracle and that you've been delivered from death. You would say, yet you have brought up my life from the pit of death. O Lord my God, salvation is an act of God in the face of the impossible. Jonah recognizes that God has concern for him personally. He says, my God. Remember, God has concern for you personally. You too can say, my God. The prophet repeats, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah is overwhelmed by the impossibility of his situation. Only God could intervene, and he does. Now, some of us have a very real salvation story to us. If we were to get up and share it, God's salvation is very real. Salvation is not abstract to Jonah. It's not an abstract concept. He was saved by God. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. So after all this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And again, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. God tells Jonah what to say. And this time, Jonah is obedient and travels to Nineveh. He goes into the heart of Assyria, to the great capital city along the Tigris River. And Jonah finally prophesies to Nineveh in chapter 3, verse 4. So this is the only prophecy in the whole book. And he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So then what happens? I told you this book is unique. God tells Nineveh, a pagan city ruled by a cruel, evil king, to repent. And they do. They all put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. The king declares a fast. He hopes that God will be merciful, but he doesn't expect it. Verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. The Jewish people just celebrated Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. They fast on this day, and they ask for forgiveness. They go to the temple, and what do they read there? They read the book of Jonah. And the point is not to identify with Jonah, a Jewish prophet. Instead, the people are encouraged to emulate the ancestors of Iraq, the people of Nineveh, by expressing sorrow for their sins. One sad comment about man is that when times are good, we tend to be indifferent to our sinful ways. In times of danger, we become very conscious of our sins and then repent. The people of Assyria were noted for their cruelty to other people, especially their prisoners of war. The prophet brought them to a place where they realized that their treatment of other people was about to bring disaster upon them. Because they feared for their lives, they repented. God's threat of punishment can be set aside when real repentance is in evidence. God is love, and He's full of mercy. And moving on to chapter 4, we see that God was merciful, but the heart of Jonah was not changed. His heart was so full of hate for the Ninevites because of their cruelty that he looked forward to their destruction. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So the 40 days had passed, and Nineveh was still standing unharmed. And we're a little bit shocked by Jonah's attitude. His reaction is extreme. And God explains Jonah's reasoning to us. Jonah escaped to Tarshish not because he was afraid for his life, but because he did not want them to be saved. Jonah was not ignorant of the character of his God. He understood the grace and mercy bestowed upon Israel through the years. He knew his God was slow to anger and full of hesed, the Hebrew word for kindness. And hesed also means loyalty to a covenant promise. The expression of kindness is not exhausted when the covenant is broken by the other party, but reaches out after the wayward one to draw him back to an intimate personal relation. God's kindness is so great that he is glad to put aside judgment so that the penitent sinner may re-enter the covenant relationship. Thank you, Lord. Jonah, on the other hand, did not have the love of God in his heart. He felt ashamed that his prophecy was nullified by the conversion of the people he disliked. He was angry and depressed and wished for death. Sometimes we can't step back from a situation and see how the will of God is at work. We see the things that they didn't turn out the way we thought they should. We get downcast, we get depressed, and we might not see any way out. And then God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah does not answer God. He goes out of the city, sits on a hill, and he waits for God to destroy the city. And God helps Jonah out by providing a fast-growing plant to help protect him from the heat. And then God sends a worm to destroy the plant. And again, Jonah is angry and hopes to die. First, he was angry for a spiritual reason. Jonah did not agree that Nineveh deserved God's mercy and grace. And these were not covenant people. The second time Jonah was angry because God took away the plant and sent an east wind. And Jonah was physically, personally affected and asked for death. God points out to Jonah that he has pity on the plant. And don't the 120,000 souls of Nineveh deserve pity? Jonah's concern for the plant was selfish. God's concern for the Ninevites was unselfish. God seeks to give comfort by delivering from sin. No man has the right to question or resent the outpouring of God's love in saving man, any man, from sin and the destruction of sin. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. His ways are higher than ours. Jonah had to realize that he was a sinner and needed God's grace and mercy and loving kindness to be saved. He was no better than the Ninevites, who needed God as well. When we judge others, we lose track of the fact that we are all sinners and we need God every day for everything. We have nothing to boast about personally. We can boast about Jesus and what He has done for us. Amen.